Word. Father, we are truly grateful. This Aaronic blessing that we just sang is amazing, Lord. This is still from the time Moses wrote these words for your people Israel, Lord. This is their prayer, and it continues to be this very day. And that's because of the significance of what it says. Sadly, we know, Lord, that throughout history, not just your people Israel, but your people, the church as well, have oftentimes forgotten these promises that you've made, and we have turned away from you and embraced the things that this world puts out there in front of us because they are appealing. I mean, let's be honest. But they're just never going to satisfy. They're never going to give us that peace and that hope that we want inside, because it comes only from you. And Lord, as we now turn our attention back to Matthew's gospel and look at this increasing conflict between you and the religious of your day, we know, Lord, that not much has changed. And may we once again remember, it's easy to say, oh, the Jews, why the Jews? What we need to do is spend that time we always talk about in front of the mirror, because we're no different. It's easy to point fingers. It's not so easy to have those fingers pointed back. But that's what we need to do. And we need to be cautious, and we need to learn from these examples that we're looking at in the Gospel of Matthew, so that we don't allow religion, our version of religion, to creep in and come between that relationship that we have with you. So once again, Lord, our dependency is upon you to speak to us, to teach us the things that you want us to know. Because that's, Lord, where life is changed. Not because I said it or anyone else, but because it's coming from your word. So we give you this time, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to come just a couple of verses short of concluding Matthew chapter 12. We've been in Matthew chapter 12 since, what year is this now? 2020? We've been in there a long time, but that's because there's a lot of things that are going on. Now, we've talked about it repeatedly in the past. When you get to this portion of all of the Gospels, and in particular Matthew, because Matthew, I think we remember that he wrote his Gospel in Hebrew, and then it was translated into Greek and all of the other languages of the people that spoke. So Matthew was coming at the ministry of Jesus from a purely Jewish perspective, and that's why he's really big on pointing out the things that tie back to the Old Testament, what they would call the Tanakh, and about developing all of these ideas, in particular where it comes to Torah and where it comes to what the Tanakh as a whole, the Torah, the prophets, in other words, the Law and the Prophets, what it all said about the coming Messiah. And that's really been the rub as we've been moving through this chapter, because what we've been talking about is this increase in hostility and conflict between Jesus and between the religious of his day. Because those people, again, like people in our day, are all about tradition. And the problem with tradition is fine if it lines up under Torah. Now remember, Torah, what we call law, isn't law. It means instructions, it's teachings. So when we say Torah, that's what we mean. Even though people will use the word law, it's not law in the sense that we understand it, because we're from the West. We have a whole different perspective on it. For them, it's a set of instructions, it's a set of teachings. Remember the path. Don't veer from the path. If you move away from Torah, you're going off the path. That's what the whole Old Testament is concerned with that. So when you get here, the conflict here is between the fact that when tradition becomes a problem is when it overrides the instructions of God. And we do this all of the time. It's interesting. Marie and I were watching a movie last night. It's set during the period of time during the Crusades. And the whole thing there, and of course, it's all about the Holy Grail, and it's all about this kind of stuff. And it's so sad because this movie is portraying that religion, which is not Jewish by any stretch of the imagination, has done the exact same thing that we blame the Jews for. And all of a sudden, the traditions of the church, the traditions of, you know, the ceremony and all the stuff that comes along with that are what take priority. And this is how they justified sending, you know, thousands and thousands of soldiers, the crusaders, into the Middle East to do that which Jesus would never have asked them to do, slaughter the Jews and the Muslims. Jesus taught us, which I don't understand how nobody in leadership, or even people that weren't in leadership, didn't challenge these guys and question these guys in this. Jesus said, you pray for your enemies and for those that spitefully use you. Does that sound like the Crusades to you? So I know I've said this before, and I'll say it again. It really irritates me when people who don't understand Christianity but want to sit in judgment of it point to the Crusades and say, well, Christianity is the same. Folks, that was not Christianity. That did not represent Jesus Christ in any way, shape, or form. No matter what they thought, no matter what they said, their actions said that they didn't agree with that. And their traditions to set it right and the Holy Church and all of these other things to push out a lot of this stuff, it's just, there's no difference. And sadly, that continues in our day. And we've got to get beyond these. So this is what the conflict is about. It's where tradition has overtaken the Torah. And Jesus is going back and he's challenging these guys. And they're at a point where they've had enough. They're not going to listen to anymore. They're not going to accept anything that he does. We've already seen this and we're going to be talking about this. He has done several miracles in their presence. He has not just healing in the physical realm, he has shown his superiority and his authority even over the spiritual realm, and these guys still refuse to accept him as who he is, because everything he's doing is identifying him as the one that the Tanakh, the Old Testament, the Law, the Prophets, and the Writings, that all of the Old Testament was pointing towards this person that they called Messiah. And of course, we know that's the anointed in the Greek. And of course, for them, Yeshua, for us, Jesus. So that's what this is all about. And so this has been this increasing situation. So when we come to these verses again today, once again, we're going to look at them within the context that they fall. Because you're going to see verses in here that are oftentimes taken by us today and pulled out of their context and used in ways that they were never intended to be used. All right, we already talked about that. Well, I just drew a blank, but we've already seen that this is the case, right? The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That's what I was going to say. Remember, that specifically deals with that generation and their rejection of the Spirit of God as he presents the kingdom to them. You can't change that. It doesn't become somebody who, you know, just talks smack about God. It doesn't work. There's a specific context, and we're going to see that as we move through the passages. So we're going to once again look at a few verses here this morning. We're hopefully going to get through a few verses here this morning. We actually have like 9 slides. Don't be counting the slides now to see how I'm doing. But normally, you guys know, I try to get through. I had 11 set up last week. I got through 3. So we'll see. Actually, we have 8 today because I got through 3 of them last week. But anyway, so let's see what Matthew has to say to us. Now, this first statement here, based on everything that we've seen, and I'm going to read it through first, just these first few verses, and then we're going to come back and take a deeper look at it. But just notice what's happened. Now, remember what's happened already, okay? They set him up by bringing a guy with a crippled hand into the synagogue. It was a complete setup. Didn't happen by accident. They brought this guy in and put him there knowing that he would heal this guy and they would accuse him of breaking the Sabbath. So we already know they're already seeing that, and he doesn't care one iota about what their perspective is. To him, the important thing is not the Sabbath, but the man with the withered hand, and he heals the hand. And then later we saw also, so there's one miracle right off the bat, right in the midst of them on Sabbath in the synagogue, okay? And then we see right after this that they bring an individual to them who was possessed by an evil spirit, and that spirit had caused him to not be able to speak and not be able to hear. Now, let me clarify one more time. The idea that some people can't speak and hear does not mean they're possessed, okay? So don't be walking around and looking at everybody that can't speak and can't hear, or I'm sorry, is blind and can't speak. Oh no, that's a person with a demon. Stop, just stop, okay? That's just goofy, all right? This particular situation, it was recognized that this dude's problem had nothing to do with his physical condition. It was a spiritual problem, and Jesus addressed it as such and dealt with it. Now, the important thing of that, we've seen the healing of the man's hand. We see the man brought to him who can't see and who can't speak. And the reason that's significant and what the spirit was doing there, this evil spirit was trying to keep him from pronouncing who Messiah was. That was the point. That's why the spirit did this evil spirit. And Jesus saw right through it and had clarified this and healed this man of this of his inability to speak and his inability to see. He solves the problem. Now, the reason that's significant is because according to these religious leaders' own teaching, only Messiah could do this. So here's a specific sign, whatever you want to call it, specific sign, revelation that Jesus is exactly who he has claimed to be. Now, all of that has already taken place in a few other things. And of course, the banter back and forth, they said, oh yeah, you're doing this stuff with power, but we know where the power is coming from. It's not coming from God. It's coming from evil spirits. And Jesus said, careful, man, be very, very careful here. You can talk smack about me all you want. You can talk smack about God, but you cannot talk smack about the Spirit of God. And remember, we looked at the Spirit of God. There is literally the finger of God. In other words, you're attributing the direct work of God to the enemy. Be very careful. Jesus said that, and that alone will not be forgiven. Period. Everything else can be forgiven. But if you reject the finger of God as he writes out history and the Messiah, if you reject that, then there is no hope for you. That's what that context is about. We can't change it to make it fit our modern perspective. It doesn't work. Stop. We just need to stop. So, all of this stuff is in mind. Now, look at verse 38. Then, immediately, following this stuff, remember, this is all happening on a day and within a period of a few hours from all the other stuff we talked about. Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. Now, luckily, Jesus isn't like me, because if that had been me, I'd have turned around and smacked this guy and said, are you, like, not paying attention, man? Anyways, just, you know, call me crazy. That's why I'm not the Messiah. And verse 39, but he answered and he said to them, it's an evil and an adulterous generation that seeks a sign. Keep that in mind. But no sign will be given to it except the sign of Yonah. We're going to be talking about that, so I don't want to take the time now. For as Yonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So obviously, based on everything that we've talked about, these guys just won't give up. They're so certain that their doctrine is correct, that they have proper theology, because they've been to the universities, right? They've got the PhDs on their walls. We all know PhD is piled higher and deeper, right? They've got all of the stuff that shows they're these magnificent spiritual leaders. But when you look at the scripture, these guys are dumber than a post. I mean, let's be honest. What are you talking about? How can you possibly, with any common sense at all, make this statement? It boggles the mind that this would come out of their mouths. Now remember, who are these scribes and Pharisees? Well, it's Mark and Luke that tell us that these are the big dogs. These are not the local guys from the little villages, right? From Capernaum or any of the other villages. These are the big dogs. They sent the big guys down from the, from Jerusalem to go and check, because this guy is getting out of control. This guy, this upstart, we've got to nail him where he is, so that we maintain our position, because he's getting pretty popular, right? So in other words, it would be like us sending guys, you know, the ones that write all the books, have all the videos on TV that we watch, you know, those guys. And we're certain that because they're doing this and they have all of this background that we should listen to them. Really? I've told you guys 100 times, if you take me at my word, you're nuts. You better be checking what I say with the scripture, end of story. Not me and somebody else, or somebody else and me. You need to look at God's word. And that's why we're working our way through it. So these guys were not the local yokels. These guys were the guys with authority to make major league decisions. And we already know that they had already sought, remember, the help of the Herodians, their sworn enemies, to destroy Jesus. So the very fact that there's just makes no sense that they would even make this statement. The second thing is, they've already determined that they're going to destroy him. So what is it that they're asking for? They're once again trying to trap him, trying to get him to do something that they can point at. So in essence, what verse 38 is saying to us is they're saying to him, and by the way, teacher, Rabboni, right? Rabbi, we want to see a sign from you. In other words, stop talking. Start showing. Which is bizarre. But that's what they're ultimately saying. We want to see a sign from you. Now, this verse 39 is interesting because here we go again with our translations. And he said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. Literally, it says, seeks another sign. Do you see? You see, from the English, in particular, we're looking at the New King James here. That's what we have up here. I know there's different versions of this. Maybe some of your versions actually say it that way. But that's what he's saying. Jesus knows that what they're doing, they're asking for another sign. Do something that's going to dazzle us. Stop talking. As if bringing the, you know, healing the blind and mute guy and the healing of the man's hand wasn't enough. So they're asking for him to do something else. But he said it's an evil and adulterous generation that seeks another sign. You want to see something else? Really? Now, how many people in the United States today, and let's face it, in the West, well, that let's even go beyond that, because we've dealt with this when we minister in Africa, in Thailand, in Belize. Everybody's looking for the miracle worker. Everybody. It's just out there. Because somehow there has been passed on this teaching that if there aren't miraculous occurrences accompanying teaching, then the power of the Spirit is not there. That is ridiculous. And there were people we have dealt with personally, that wanted to see everything. And the prayers were, Lord, show your power by miraculous signs and wonders. Did you not read Jesus' words in Matthew? What is the greatest miraculous power of Jesus at work in this world? Me. You. Is there a greater miracle than the fact that my life and the kind of person that I was has been changed? Slowly, I get it. If you talk to my wife, she will say, way too slow. But it is happening. Is that not the greater miracle than making somebody walk? That's a wonderful thing. I'm not knocking it. But you see, our perspective has changed to the experiential. And make sure that you understand, because this is alive and well all over this world. And there are people who have gone in and have taught these guys, which we're going in when I get a chance to go over there to teach these leaders, to tell them, stop looking for the signs and wonders. There's enough. We have the Word of God. That's all we need. The proof is not that I can speak in tongues. There's nothing wrong with that, but that doesn't prove a thing. There were people in the occult that speak tongues. What does that prove? There's the proof that somebody can you know, do some kind of a miracle as if this is supposed to, it just, and we do this all the time. You don't believe me? Go on YouTube. Well, that Calvary Chapel there and that pastor, there, you know, they're dead in the spirit there because we never see any miraculous things. Do you know that there are people that have left this church for that very reason? Did you know that? Don't really want to share that with you guys, but that's true. Well, we like the church and we like the people, but we just don't feel God's Spirit moving here. We don't see signs and wonders. So we're going to go elsewhere. To which we say, have a nice time. Because if that's what you're looking for, then this isn't the place for you. Sorry. It's not. If experience and emotion are more important than exposition, this isn't the place for you. Because we're going to expose God's word. We're going to look at what it says and what it means. And if God does the miraculous because he's God, he can do that kind of thing, then we're going to bless his name for it. And he has. But that's not going to be our focus. So he answered to them and said, now notice this. It's an evil and an adulterous generation that seeks after a sign. Now notice what they're doing. They're looking for another sign. They're seeking something. We want to see the proof. You know, well, that was kind of impressive, the hand with the guy in the synagogue. We'll give you that. I mean, they can't argue with the results, right? They can't. This guy couldn't speak, couldn't see. Now he can. How are you going to argue with that? So that's kind of impressive too, but we really want to see something, right? We just really want to see something that is above normal that just no one else could do, right? It's just sad. And Jesus said that the people that want to see these things are, one, evil. They're evil. They're contrary to the truth of God's word. Because God's word has never been about the miracles. Yes, there are miracles repeatedly throughout the scripture. Yes, there have been miracles throughout the history of the church. We're not knocking them nor saying that they're insignificant. What we're saying is that the word of God is what will stand. Remember Jesus said, heaven and earth, notice, heaven and earth will pass away. But my miracles will endure forever? I don't remember reading that. But worship will endure forever? No. Prayer will endure forever? No. My word. So if that's the case, and if that's what holds it all together, beyond heaven and earth, right? So heaven's got an issue. It's got to be fixed. That's why we have a new heaven and a new earth in the last chapters of Revelation. Then his word seems to me like it should be the priority, but it's not. It's not. Now, I've talked about this before. Let's move it back just a little bit and think about this. And again, this is being recorded, so you can't say, well, Rick said. Listen, I still believe there's a major league problem with God's people, you and I, know more words to songs that we hear on Air One than we do to his word. There's a problem. Sorry, there just is. We can sing verse after verse and song after song, artist after artist, and that's a good thing. But can we do the same thing with God's word? We're not nearly as familiar with God's word as we are with Chris Tomlin's songs. Awesome songs. Chris Tomlin's amazing. God has totally equipped that dude. Not arguing that point. There's a problem. We'll spend our day, and that's, you know, you hear people on the radio that, you know, Air One saved my life, and I'm sure that it has. Wouldn't you just like to hear God's word saved my life? God used Air One to put me in his word. To study his word, to learn his word, to hide his word in my heart that I might not sin against him. See, there's issue. So I'm not saying we're an evil generation. Don't misunderstand. Though there are people out there who don't care one thing about God. All they want to see is the miracles. And they're selling out the big stadiums. Right? And they're the ones selling the prayer cloths and the little chunks of wood that are supposedly from Jesus' cross. But we were just making fun of those people that were looking for the Holy Grail as if some cup that Jesus drank of is the most holy relic in Christendom. Right? Come on. Yeah, exactly. It's just crazy. It's just nuts. Anyway, yeah, I love the Indiana Jones things. It's the wooden cup. That's exactly what he would have drank out of. Anyways, but... So that's what it means by an evil, that they have forgotten the things of God and they're seeking the sign. But it's not just an evil generation. Notice it's an adulterous generation. We're going to find out who the generation is. Well, we already know. We've seen it already, right? It's an adulterous generation. The very ones that claim to be in a covenant relationship with God, which are in fact, in reality, when the truth be told, are unfaithful to him. And not abiding by that covenant. And that's why they're looking for these signs. It's an evil and an adulterous generation that seeks, they desire, they long for it. They're striving for it. Again, do I need to really point out our day and all of the miracle churches and all of the miracle workers and all of the people that lay hands and people fall over? And it's, I mean, really? Do you think they're thin like we are today? No, they're not. There's thousands and thousands and thousands that go. Why? Because of the experience, not because of the exposition of God's word. Problems. This is why the older I get and the longer I study, the more I stay away from books. Just because what is a book? It's an opinion. And that's okay. I mean, I do reference them to kind of see if I'm on the right track, at least in some ways, people that I trust. But for the most part, I don't use books anymore. I'm just not interested in it. It just doesn't do anything for me. I have a book called the Bible. Why do I need another? Why do I need help with that? John says, you don't need anybody to. We know because of what he's going to say following this. Yes, it's a resurrection. There's no question about it. And I hope you can see the verses here, because the few guys that I did read in studying this are still trying to make the case that Jesus was crucified on a Friday. How? How do you get 3 days, 3 nights? Jesus said it, not me. 3 days, 3 nights, starting on a Friday afternoon. You got to really wiggle waggle, okay? Crush, bend, tweak, mount, manipulate. You simply can't do it. But these guys are holding on to it. They just won't let go. And do you know why? Because they won't study the Moedim, the Feast of Israel. Because if they did, they would understand. We just did that, right? When we went to Easter, we looked at that. The 10th of Nisan, on the day he entered the city, Palm Sunday. He was crucified on the 14th of that month, of the first month, which was, for them, would have been the Passover Eve. That's a Thursday. It wasn't Good Friday. It was Good Thursday. Why is there a problem? As we said before, because it says the Sabbath was nigh. We got to get him off the cross because the Sabbath is coming. And everybody assumes, because they don't understand the Tanakh, that the Sabbath being spoken of there is the regular weekly Sabbath, when it is not. It is a holy Sabbath. The day after Passover, which was the first day of unleavened bread, was a Sabbath. It didn't matter if it happened on a Tuesday, it happened on a Thursday, it didn't matter. That particular week of that particular year, Jesus went to the cross Wednesday night, which starts their Thursday, right? And that initiated the Sabbath on the Friday, the holy Sabbath, and it just happened to fall that there was a regular Sabbath that followed it, which is why the women had to wait 3 days before they could go to his body. But these guys still won't do this. Oh, those hard-headed, stubborn Jews. How about hard-headed, stubborn guys on YouTube? Guys with commentaries and all of those things hanging on their walls again. Yeah, we don't have traditions, Rick. Please, spare me. Yes, we do. So, 3 days, 3 nights. Okay, Jesus said it, I didn't. Don't try to manipulate what he said. Well, the Jews really meant, no, they didn't. They know exactly, and he knew exactly what was going on. Now, verse 41, here's how we tie this resurrection to repentance concept, and this is where they tie this to Yom Kippur, to the Day of Atonement. Jesus said the sign, and the sign was Jonah, as he was 3 days and three nights. But notice what Jonah did after the symbolic revelation of being puked out by the fish. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment. Notice this, here we go again, with this generation. The generation he's speaking to. And we're going to see why here in just a minute. Not generations, you know, centuries down the road, not 2020, this generation. Because something was occurring with that generation that was unequaled in the millennia before and will be unequaled in the millennia since. And that was Messiah walked this planet. And that generation, for the most part, decided that they weren't going to accept it. Which, on the contrary, they would flat out reject it. How do we know? Well, there's a thing called a cross. That's how we know. Crucify him. Crucify him. Did they sound to you like they received the kingdom and the king, therefore the Messiah? Nope. So the men of Nineveh, that's the city that Jonah went to preach in. Now remember, the resurrection has happened here. I touched on this again last week. Jonah's name in Hebrew is Yonah. Yonah means dove. That's what Jonah's name is. So now think of it in terms. Remember, when they called people by their names, they didn't see it as we do a name. It was a reference to something. I've touched on this before and explained this a little bit. It's like the American Indians. You know, I don't know how you say it in whatever Indian language, but Sitting Bull was named that reason for a specific reason. And when they said his name in their native tongue, it meant Sitting Bull, right? It didn't mean Rick, you know, muscular, handsome Rick. It didn't mean that. It meant Sitting Bull. They knew that. Now, it became a title for him, but the name itself and that title spoke of this man's character. We don't do that with names. We just don't. That's why we flip through our name books when we're having kids, right? Nobody ever picks Nostradamus. Ever notice that? No? Or Tertullian, right? Nowadays, few even choose Rick. Or, yeah. You see, but that's where they could be. So names now, yeah, we like the cool little thing that it means, but whenever we say a particular name, we don't really think of that, right? You know what my name, Richard, because it comes from, you know, it's an English, comes from English, King Richard. It means like strong and mighty. A strong leader. That's what it means. Somebody gave me this years ago. I got it in my office. That this is what the name Richard ultimately means. So I just think that you guys should pay close attention to that. But anyway, but that's what's interesting. So I'm named after this kind of thing. But nobody thinks of that when you see me, right? The last thing you think of is a strong leader. You think of a dork, all right? Guy who seems to not be able to get out of his own way. But you don't think of what the name really means. But they did. So the men of Nineveh will rise up because Yonah, the dove, has proclaimed a message to them. But they're going to rise up, and that means that they're going to stand in judgment. It doesn't mean they're judging. It means they will stand as a witness against this generation. Why? They will stand up and condemn this generation. Why? Because they, the men of Nineveh, repented. They repented at the message. A Gentile nation. Always, except in this period of time in history, the Assyrian Empire, always hostile to God's people Israel. Always, except for this particular moment. So the people there, as Yonah, as the dove, proclaims the message of repentance, of turn around, or this, you guys are toast. And they said, wow. We don't want to mess with this God. We've heard of their God, okay? As all nations had. That's what's being described here. They're going to rise up in judgment against you while you're being condemned because they repented at the preaching of the dove, of the Spirit. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. You think Jonah's message was powerful enough to read every Yom Kippur? You should probably listen to what I'm saying. Because I'm more than a prophet. Okay? So let's just briefly look. Whoops. Went too far. There we go. So here's the story. Now, I know most of us are familiar with this. Especially if we taught Sunday school. Because this is a fun thing to teach with the kids. And Yonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. That's after he's up on the beach, right? Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Wow, pretty simple message, isn't it? Wow, no YouTube videos here. No books sitting on anybody's shelf or recordings anyplace. No, it's just a message. If you don't repent, the God of Israel is going to overthrow this city. So the people of Nineveh believed God. The God of Israel had a reputation, not the nation of Israel, the God of Israel. That's who they were afraid of. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and they proclaimed a fast, and they put on sackcloth. To show the sincerity with which they were going to turn away from the things that they were doing. What were they doing? I don't know. Human sacrifice? Yeah. Child sacrifices to their god Molech? This is the things that they were doing, and God said, that's it. Given these guys 40 days, and I want you to go and warn them. No, I'm not going to go. Okay, well, then you're going to swim around with a fish for 3 days. Right? Okay, I'm going to go. And then he whined about it later. But that's what happened. So the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and they put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. The verses that follow this, the king says, we are going to fast the entire Assyrian Empire. Nobody's eating. None of the subjects of my kingdom, not the sheep, not the goats, not the chickens, not the bulls and the cows, nobody eats. We are taking this seriously. That's what you read in the book of Jonah. Now, if you don't think that when Jesus said these words to these guys, it hit them right between the running lights, as my dad would say, holy cow. Makes no mistake about it, it got their attention. And then to say that the one, and they knew exactly who he was talking about, there's one here, me, that is greater than Jonah. I'm greater than the prophet Jonah. And you know that because I've already shown you who I am, even though you're still requiring to see something else. Well, it doesn't stop there. And the queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. And there's our statement again, this generation. It keeps showing up. This generation, this specific generation that had Messiah walking its streets, teaching in its synagogues, ministering to anybody that would come to him, never turning anyone away. He was there, and we've seen it repeatedly. Reject him over and over again. And I've told you, as we move forward in Matthew, it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. You see, because religion will never tolerate relationship. It can't. It can't. Because relationship says faith in God, true, genuine, life-changing faith, right, is what is required for intimacy with God, a relationship with God. But we're sure that it's the right relationship with God is going to church and reading our Bibles. Not that we shouldn't do these things, but let's not get the cart before the horse. And you could go on down the list. You get the idea. And this is what many out there teach. If you're not a part of us, then you're not right, because we're the ones that are getting it right. We have the person sent by God, right? Who speaks on behalf of God. I know where everybody's mind's going. Do you know what's in the Calvary system? Don't think for a second that this hasn't happened. Not to the same degree, granted, but it has. It's all about what Chuck said. Chuck said. I love Chuck. He was great. Incredible teacher. Just incredible man. Coolest dude to talk to. He just was. But he wasn't an apostle. He sure the credit ain't the Holy Spirit. And yet, he's elevated. Well, that's because it was God's man. Really? Well, so then where is the difference between us and the quote-unquote other religions that we like to point out the fingers at? See, this has to stop. It has to stop. Nobody, I don't care who you are, in any position, Doesn't matter. We're all the same. This generation, this queen of the south, that is, if you read the passage, we're going to see it here just a little bit, it's the queen of Sheba. Now, the queen of Sheba in the Old Testament, she was the queen of Ethiopia, not the Ethiopia we know today. That's one of our problems. We tend to read the Bible in context of what we know today. Ethiopia is a small Eastern African country, but that's not the biblical Ethiopia. The biblical Ethiopia was Sudan, Somalia, Ethiopia, and even parts of, well, it would even move west, okay? So it was much greater than what we understand today. And that's who's being described here. The queen of the south, this is the queen of Sheba. She was the one that ruled this huge place of northeast Africa. I mean, bigger by 10 times than the United States of America. It was huge. So this lady is not just your average queen, okay? She's got a major league empire that she runs. She's going to rise up, just like the men of Nineveh. She's going to rise up and stand against you in judgment. No, she won't judge, but she'll testify to this fact. Why? Because she came from the ends of the earth. Did you catch that? We look at the ends of the earth as being as far away from in Jesus and who he's speaking about here. The ends of the earth were North Africa. See, so we have to stop reading God's word from our perspective, because our perspective just isn't accurate all the time. It's not, again, that it's wrong. It's just incomplete. We have to understand these things. So she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. That's why she came. She had heard of Solomon. Well, what had she heard about Solomon? What was God's promise to Solomon? Tell me anything you want, I'm going to give it to you. He said, all I want to do is I want to have wisdom. And God said, because you didn't ask for riches or authority and power and all that stuff, I'm going to give you this. Then we know Solomon was a wise man until it came to chicks. Apparently not that wise in that particular area, which probably could be said about most of the guys sitting in here, but we'll leave it at that. But she had heard about Solomon. What had she heard about Solomon? The God of Israel had given him this ability. It wasn't that Solomon was this great man. No. It was Solomon's God that was great. That's what she had heard of. So let's take a look. Of course, he's going to finish here. And a greater than Solomon is here. A greater one than Jonah. Greater than the prophet is here. Greater than a king. Solomon is here. Greater than prophets and kings, right? Because the one thing that they didn't understand, what's the threefold ministry of Jesus? Prophet, king, and what's the third? Priest. Because it has to do with sacrifice, the three roles of Jesus. He could be king, he could be prophet. That was not allowed according to Torah, according to the Tanakh. They couldn't do that. But he fulfilled all those roles. He was king and priest and prophet. He fulfilled all three roles. A greater than Solomon is here. She just came to hear about Solomon and the wisdom that Solomon had. And here I stand. And here's the queen of Sheba now, and this is in 2 Chronicles chapter 9. Happy are your men, she's speaking to Solomon. Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Now notice what she does in verse 8. Different than the king of Assyria. Maybe this God is going to do what he said, so we're not going to take a chance. Everybody's going to fast. Notice what she does. She names him. Now again, I don't want to get into the whole translation thing, but you have to understand what's being said here. Blessed be Yehovah, your God. She's identified him specifically as the God of Solomon. Remember, there were the Lord is the word Adonai. There were thousands of Adonai in the Old Testament world because it means master. It can also mean husband, by the way. There were thousands of them. So we look at it today and we get this, but if you don't understand this, well, who's being spoken of here? I mean, okay, we're talking Lord, Master, but she's identifying him. Yehovah, your God. He's unique. He's completely different than every other Adonai. So that's what she says. Blessed be Jehovah, your God, who delighted in you, setting you on whose throne? His throne. She knows that Solomon isn't reigning because Solomon's some great man. She gets this. She understood that it was the God of Solomon that was to be honored, not the king himself. Setting you on his throne to be king for the Lord your God. There it is again. Yehovah, your Elohim, is actually how she would have said it, but you get the idea. Because your God has loved Israel. Wow. So this lady coming from Northeast Africa has come up into Israel because she has heard about the God of Israel and his man Solomon, right? Because your God has loved Israel to establish them, what? Forever. Oh, well, the news says that they're not going to get their homeland back. They should probably change their reporting because they're there to stay. They're about as dorky as you can get, about as dorky as you and I. But they're God's people. He's established them, you know, for a couple of millennia. No, forever. Therefore, he made you king. You didn't become king because of David. You became king because God put you there, right? Therefore, he made you king over them, his people Israel, to do justice and righteousness. Okay? So Jesus is saying to the religious of his day that the Spirit of God, Yonah, the dove, has proclaimed the message of repentance, and if no repentance, then wrath, to Nineveh, a Gentile nation, and they received it. And that's why they're going to stand up when you're judged and condemn you. How could you not believe the very one that you claim to be looking for? And the same applies to the Queen of Sheba, to the Queen of the South. She's going to stand as well and condemn this generation. Now, real quick, like, we'll take a look at this. I'm not going to belabor the point because I'm going to have to stop here again. Dang it. Is anybody counting the slides? I think this is 3. Isn't it? No. This is 5. Hey, I went past last week. There's some progress here. But what I thought was interesting, this phrase, this generation, because when you see it in the Hebrew, these descendants, these children, that's what he's talking about, okay? How many times Jesus himself puts this back on these particular guys? Remember who they are, the scribes and the Pharisees from Jerusalem. And their teaching and the people that would abide by their teaching in contrast to the teachings and the miracles and the proof of him being Messiah. 11 times, we already saw it once back in chapter 11. And we're going to see this as we move through. And again, I'm not going to break the whole verse down for you. It's tempting, but I can't. So back in Matthew 11:16, in case you didn't get it the first time, Matthew 11:16. Anyway, but to what shall I liken this generation? There it is again, right? Remember that passage. What was the conclusion? What am I going to make them like? You're completely indifferent. This is with the flute, playing the flute. You weren't happy to dance. Playing playing the funeral dirge, you didn't want to mourn because you could care less. You're completely indifferent. That's what he said, I'm likening this generation to. That's what chapter 11 is about. Your indifference. It doesn't matter what happens. You're not moving. You're where you are. You don't want to hear it. Heard it before. Sound familiar? The second time, we saw it already, a little few verses earlier in 12:34, O generation of vipers. Now, the reason I put the King James Version there instead of the New King James, because the New King James says brood. It does not mean brood. It means generations, offspring. You're an offspring of vipers. Now this, we know, we talked about this. This is a poisonous, specific poisonous snake. Probably the African cobra is what's being described here. They would have called it a viper. But it's not serpent like in the garden. Okay, that's a different word. And that in the Hebrew is in the chash. So that's, it's a different word. The viper is a specific type of snake that strikes and kills by injecting with poison. They would have understood that. So that's why I wanted to put that there. It's not a brood generation. You're following in the footsteps of those that have come before you. A brood just means, you know, like a nest. Not just a nest. It's everybody that's come before them. Well, I love the Spanish here. A generación de víboras. How cool does that sound? But anyway, then the third, our passage, right? We've already seen this. That's what the little stars are. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation. So let's see. They're a generation who is indifferent, doesn't care one way or another. They're a generation of vipers. They're an evil and an adulterous generation. Gee, wow, he really thought a lot of those folks, didn't he? Yeah, not so much. And here again, we saw this again. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation. We should all know what that means now. And then our last verse that we just looked at, the queen of the south will also rise up with this generation. What generation? The generation that's indifferent, the generation of vipers, the generation of evil and adulterous individuals who have broken the covenant that they claim to obey with their God. How do we know? Because they rejected the Messiah. The very thing their covenant taught them. 1245, we're not going to get there today. I was hoping I would. It's also in our passage. He's going to talk about the evil spirit, right? He leaves a place and he goes wandering around. And he comes back and he finds the place where he was dwelling. In other words, a person's life or a generation. And he finds it cleaned. Oh, look, we've cleaned it up. It looks really nice and stuff like that. But he finds it empty. And so he says, hey, this place is kind of cleaned up. So he gets seven other spirits to come with him. We're going to get to those passages next week, but that's what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about that spirit and that the condition being worse than it was to start, so it shall be with this wicked generation. Whew, man, he's not lightening up on them. Matthew chapter 16, when we get there, here is the same thing. Again, they're going to ask for a sign. It's like, what is wrong with these people? They're going to do it again. And guess what his answer is going to be? The same thing. You wonder why I repeat myself. Anyway, it's a wicked and adulterous generation. There it's wicked, which we'll talk about when we get to that place because it's a little different than evil. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 17, then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation. Wow. The ninth time, Matthew chapter 23. And here's where it really heats up. When we get to Matthew 23, we all like to talk about Matthew chapter 24 and 25, the Olivet Discourse, right? Oh, I mean, you know, it's got all the end time scenarios going on there and you know, blah, 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 and stuff like that. But we forget that the very reason that that chapter occurs is because in chapter 23, Jesus said, hey, it's over. You're not going to see me again. Until these things come to pass. And until you cry out to me. That's at the end of 23. Their rejection is final. You serpents, you generations of vipers. There he has serpents. Ooh, wait till we get there, right? What did the serpent do to Eve in the garden? See, you guys are smart. You must sit under a really good teacher. Matthew chapter 23, right at the end of chapter 33, moving into the Olivet Discourse. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. And then lastly, in chapter 24, on the Olivet Discourse, I keep doing that. I did this week earlier. We were talking with someone. I kept saying the Upper Room Discourse. I don't know why. But anyway, Matthew chapter 24, assuredly, I say to you, now, how many times have we had guys, including myself, trying to figure out when Jesus is coming back? Because Jesus said, this generation. Ooh. Yeah, so maybe I need to go back and change my charts. But assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until all these things be fulfilled. Wow. So in the context that we got, can you see where we might be going a little bit different when we get to chapter 24? So what is the point of all of this? What Jesus is teaching here is that that particular generation had its own way of doing things and ultimately had no room for truth. They had created their own truth. They had created their own traditions. And those truths and traditions, which actually weren't truths, and traditions got in their way of receiving the actual truth. And he's warning them over and over and over. And we know that some from these two groups, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, would finally go, wait a second. We can't argue with what he's saying. He's right. Right? We know that. But there were many. Not all of them did this, went down this road. I've always wondered what it was like for them when they left this world and entered in eternity, and there was Yeshua of Nazareth standing there before them. I wonder. Anyways, we'll be privy to that conversation. But that's what's happening here. This generation. But again, let's not separate ourselves from that. And let's not allow our traditions to get in the way of truth. That there's a specific way that we have to read. There's a specific way that we have to teach and worship and pray and study, because we have a tendency to do that. And there's a tendency in people to compare us, and that's why people leave churches, which I've already told you has happened a lot. People left the church. I'm okay with that. I just am. Because if they're not happy here, go someplace where you're not going to be sitting in judgment every time you sit in the congregation. Go somewhere where God's word can teach you. You don't want to listen to me? I'm okay with that. Marie doesn't listen to me. But that's okay. And we'll just sing that song, Blessed Subtraction, all is at rest. Those who cause problems have finally left. Right? You didn't know Pastor sang that song. You'd be surprised what we sing around campfires talking about our churches. But let's not allow our traditions, our personal traditions, our own likes of this particular teacher or that particular teacher, and we're not going to listen to these guys. We're not going to listen to those guys because they're Calvinists. Or the Calvinist says, we're not going to listen to those guys because they're not Calvinists. It's horrible. It's just horrible. But this is what happens in our day. Again, go on YouTube. Look at the debates that are taking place. It's sad. But one greater than Jonah. One greater than Solomon has been here. And more importantly, is coming back. The question is, will you receive that as the Ninevites did and those of the empire of the Queen of Sheba? Or will you, like they, just toss it off as if it matters or makes no difference at all? It may appear to make no difference in our day and age, but the days they are, how's it go, the times they are a-changing. And if you don't think what we've been witnessing in our world is a battle for control, then you're nuts. That's what this is all about. Period. And I said before, I'll say again, I was stunned at how quickly the entire world said, oh, we honor you, we worship you, we believe you. What? These people have never said anything truth to us and we're going to believe them? Ay, ay, ay. It's an issue of control and we bit into it. Holy smokes. I don't see any reason to be that upset about it, Elijah. It's not that big a deal, man. So put your trust in who he is, not in who I am, not in who this church is or any other church or any of your favorite teachers who put out your favorite books and put on your favorite programs. Stop. Study God's word for yourself. It's his word for your heart. Why do you not want to hear what he has to say? Instead of just coming and listening to me to tell you what he has to say. Our God is amazing because he's the same God that's being addressed here. And his greatness is unbelievable. But he's called me and as is desiring for me to be a part of his kingdom, because the king has provided entrance for me to become a part of that kingdom. And why Paul says that I am a stone being built on the cornerstone. I'm a tendon in the body that holds it together. And so are you if you have that relationship with him. So that's how we need to live our lives. Amen? Let's stand and close in a word of prayer. We got a message from Sherry this morning. I think some of you probably are aware already. As you can imagine, as difficult as things are here, can you imagine dealing with this in Mozambique? I'm telling you, folks, if you've never been to these places, it's hard to grasp how horrible it is under the best circumstances. These are clearly not the best circumstances. And the long and the short of it is, I'm sure Sherry would agree with me, she's getting beat down, which is completely understandable. So she has asked, and I want to put out to you guys, to pray for her to be strengthened so that she can continue to do what God has asked her to do and minister to these people who are so desperate, like we are, we just don't think we are, who are desperate to hear the truth. Because they're not getting it from their governments and their leaders either. And this little, I don't want to make, what Sherry's doing is so big because most of the people understand that she's not there as a representative from America, nor is she a representative of Calvary Chapel. She's there because God sent her there. Not Calvary Chapel, but the God of Calvary Chapel. That's why she's there. Most people, some people don't get that, but most people do. So pray for her to go to, that God encourages her, strengthens her, because trust me from experience, you think you get beat down here? When you get beat down out there, been there, done that, have a t-shirt and a hat to prove it. It's rough. It's horrible because you can't just call your friends. You can't just do those things. Your dependency is on God and on God alone. So pray for her and others who are like her. Amen. So we told her that we'd put that out there. Pray and continue to pray for those that are sick. We have many in the church that have things going on during this week. And, it's probably all on the prayer chain and stuff. And I think everybody that's on that prayer chain should be aware. If you're not, just ask. We'll tell you. So we need to pray for these people and just encourage them as they go through these really difficult times. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning and once again for your word. Lord, I thank you for Matthew. I thank you for books like Matthew that just don't pull any punches. It's just boom, there it is. James is like that. There's no middle road. It's like you gotta snap out of this. And Lord, frankly, we have to snap out because we are just as guilty as these folks are. We've created our own traditions, our own whatever, and if anything rocks the boat just a little bit, it's viewed as being we're some sort of heretic. And it's been the story of the church throughout its history. I don't know why we would think it'd be any different now, because it isn't. But Lord, you are the Lord of the church. You were the head of the church. The rest of us are nothing but body parts. And we're glad to be that, but Lord, keep us in our place. If you've created us to be a foot, we need to stop trying to be a hand. It's just the way that it is. Be satisfied with where we are and the calling that you have placed on our lives. So, Lord, go with us now as we go from this place. Encourage Sherry, Lord. Lift her up as you so amazingly do. Fill her with your spirit. Give her your strength to meet all of these needs coming at her from every direction, because her strength will never be sufficient. Yours, however, will be beyond efficient. So, Lord, fill her with your spirit, with your strength, and those who are with her, not just her alone, because everybody's struggling there, and be with them. So, Lord, thanks for meeting here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, God bless you guys. Have a great one.